how good is your life insurance policy? I mean, really, how good is it? There was a man named Larry who, he was a farmer in Fredericksburg, and he had a wife, Patty, and they went to Prudential for all of their insurance needs. They insured their barn, they insured their vehicles, they insured their life. They had their life insurance policy there with Prudential. Well, Patty and Larry went on a vacation, and when they got home, they discovered that their barn had burnt to the ground. Well, Patty got on the phone with her insurance company, and she spoke to the insurance agent and said, "Hey, this is the first claim we've ever had to file. It's on our barn. Our barn is burnt to the ground, and, well, we have a $50,000 policy on our barn, and so can you go ahead and write that check out and send it to us right away?" The agent replied, "Whoa, slow down. That's really not the way it works. You see, we have to send out an independent adjuster who will assess the actual value of what was insured, and then we'll provide you with a new barn of similar worth." You see, they're not just going to write the $50,000 check and send it off. No, they have to assess the actual value of the barn, not the perceived value of the barn. They have to look at the depreciation of it, and then they're going to provide something with similar worth. She said, "Oh, is this the way it works with all of our policies, the cars, the life, everything?" And he said, "Yeah, unfortunately, that's true." She said, "Well, if that's the way that works, I mean, if you're going to come out here and have to assess the actual value and then replace something of similar worth, you can go ahead and cancel the life policy on my husband." You see, the problem with earthly life insurance is that it doesn't really protect us from dying, does it? Many of us here, I'm sure this morning, have life insurance policies. But it doesn't protect us from dying. It only provides for those who are still here after we are gone. And that's a good thing. But I want a life insurance policy that actually protects me from dying, right? I want a life insurance policy that prolongs my life. It is a life insurance policy, right? Not a death insurance policy. I want a life insurance policy that protects me from my enemies. That would be nice. Or how about a life insurance policy that protects me from the elements? Not only pays me after the storm ruins my house, but protects me while the storm is happening. Finally, I want a life insurance policy that even protects me from wild animals. If I'm out camping like we were this past weekend, I want to know that my life insurance policy is going to keep that bear from wrestling me for my hamburger. Well, in today's study, we're going to discover a heavenly life insurance policy that does just that. In our text today, we're going to see that God's life insurance policy protects us from our enemies. We're also going to see that God's life insurance policy protects us from the elements. And finally, we will see that God's life insurance policy protects us from even wild animals. Well, provided that we've put our life in His hands. Remember that we're studying Luke's account of Paul's trip to Rome. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 27. Paul was under arrest, and he was on his way to stand trial before Caesar. He was on board an Alexandrian grain ship when they encountered a violent storm that threatened to rip the boat apart and sink the ship with its crew. We find ourselves in Acts 27, beginning in verse 39, where we pick up our story. It says, "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose." Well, let's stop right there and consider where we are in this story. When day had dawned, the sailors spotted an island. Now, they really had no idea where they were. They kind of had a general idea, but here's this island. They don't know what it is. They see a bay with a beach, and they decide, let's drop anchor, let's hoist the mainsail, and let's see if the wind can't just push us right into that beach. That way we don't drown out here in the ocean. And as they were heading straight for the land, they got stuck on a sandbar. The front of the ship was very deep in the sand, but the storm waves were still pushing against the rear of this ship. And so it was beginning to crush. It was like a tin can in the hands of a strong man being crushed, and the ship was disappearing right from underneath them. At this point, it was every man for himself. And so the soldiers, well, they devised a plan based on what they were trained to do. Acts 27:42 again says that the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, understand that they weren't just being unusually cruel for no reason. They had a military law which decreed that a guard who allowed his prisoner to escape could expect the same penalty the escaped prisoner would have suffered. Well, if I was a guard, I'm certainly not going to take the death penalty because I could let one of my guys escape. And so they took that and decided, hey, you know what? Lest we suffer from whatever penalties these guys had, let's just go ahead and kill them. But we have to understand, Paul was one of the prisoners. Paul was one of the prisoners. And so while they conspired and planned to kill the prisoners, they were about to kill Paul. Their plan was to kill Paul. Well, while the soldiers had their plan, Paul was fortunate that God also had his plan. While the soldiers were devising their plan, God had already determined what his plan was. Look back, if you would, at Acts 27 and verse 24. In Acts 27:24, we see the angel telling Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So God had plans to use Paul. He was taking Paul to Rome. And in Rome, Paul would stand before Caesar and present the good news of the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so no army, no Roman soldier, no enemy of Paul was going to upset this plan. The centurion's intervention, we see it there in Acts 27:43. It says, "But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose." Julius, the centurion, he had taken a liking to Paul and was actually being used by God at this point in time to spare Paul's life. God had a plan for Paul. And no one, no enemy, was going to be able to alter that fact. If you would hold your finger there in Acts 27 and turn back to Psalm chapter 31. We have to understand that no one was going to be able to disrupt God's plan. No one would be able to confuse the plan of God. No enemy of God is more powerful than God. Amen. God also has a plan for you and I. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're following Christ, you have to understand that He has a plan for you. If He didn't, you wouldn't be here. He has a plan for us. Therefore, we can live with boldness, and we ought to. We ought not fear men. We ought not fear our enemies, because our God is greater than any of our enemies. Look at what King David wrote there in Psalm 31, beginning in verse 14. He says, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." You see, King David fully grasped and understood that his times, his every moment, well, they were in the hands of his God, the God who could deliver him from the hand of his enemies. You have to understand, our enemies, or those who persecute us, cannot rob one day from our life apart from God's will. No one understands this either more than Pastor Manrathan from the Indian state of Bihar. He's a GFA missionary who, in September of 2004, Pastor Manrathan held a service where new believers publicly proclaimed their Christian faith. Now, this was a significant time for this congregation because one of the new believers was actually a well-known tribal leader. And the act of his public proclamation that he was now a believer, well, it brought the attention of those who lived by in neighboring villages. You see, what happened was, as the news of this event spread to six surrounding villages, 400 men and women turned into a mob and rushed this congregation of new believers and began to beat them. Pastor Manrathan and his wife Sarita were taken from the church and tied to a tree and beaten and beaten and beaten. The captors demanded a ransom of 25,000 rupees within 48 hours and threatened to kill the gospel workers if the full amount wasn't received. That's a lot of money to them. It seemed like it was a hopeless situation, but then, in a miraculous turn of events, the GFA Native American missionaries, they were released the very next day. 48 hours hadn't even passed, but they released the pastor and his wife. Later in an interview, Pastor Manrathan, he was asked, "What thoughts did you have during all of this?" In other words, what thoughts did you have as you were tied to that tree? What thoughts did you have as you saw your wife tied to a tree? What thoughts did you have as you were being beaten over and over and over by these villagers? Here's what he said. "I was thinking the Lord will surely save us from this death. I was thinking the Lord Jesus will save us all. We are in His hand." And sure enough, they were released. Oh, do you understand that we are in the Lord's hands? Our times are in His hands. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts 27 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I'm asking the question, do you believe that your times, that your every moment are in the hands of the Lord? Do you believe that God is always going to be there to accomplish His will in your life? Or do you live in fear of what others might do to you? Do you live in fear about what your enemies might do to you? In Hebrews chapter 13, right there in verse 5, the last section of that verse says this. Paul's reminding us when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's God's promise to you and I. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Paul continues, says, "Therefore, we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" That needs to be what we believe about the Lord and about our enemies. Those who might seek to hurt us, those who might seek to persecute us, what can man do to us apart from His will? Nothing. Not one thing. If you take this point even further, if you would, turn over to Isaiah 54. Because you might wonder, well, sure, I mean, you know, maybe this person can't do anything against me, but, you know, what about a stray bullet? What about a nuclear bomb that comes to hit America? You know, we all gotta be afraid of the nuclear bomb. You know, we gotta be afraid of dirty bombs. We gotta be afraid of, what about these weapons of mass destruction? What about, you know, the various kinds of weapons that could hurt us? In Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 16, Isaiah says this. He's telling us what God is telling him, and God says, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." You see, God made the blacksmith, or in other words, God made the man who made the weapon. And if God made the man, and then the man makes the weapon, why do we think that the weapon actually has more power than God? Why are we more fearful of some weapon that was made by some man, thinking that God just, you know, once that nuke is launched, God has no control over it? I can guarantee you this, if it's not my time to go and a nuclear bomb lands on my house, I will be fine. Don't know how, but I know I'll be fine. Because God is more powerful than any weapon formed against me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, is what He says. No word spoken against you shall stand. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Now, let's take this point a little bit further, because we've looked at the enemy. We've looked at the weapons of the enemy. But what about the spiritual enemy of believers? We all understand that the devil is the enemy of every believer, and that his demons are our enemies as well. But Peter mentioned that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And some Christians, they're not afraid of man. They're not even afraid of weapons. But when it comes to spiritual warfare and the devil, oh man, they're afraid. And they're doing everything they can to fight this spiritual battle, and they're worried about demons behind every rock. And no, that's not the way we need to live. John assured us this, that God who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God who has taken his residence in the hearts of every believer is greater than any spiritual enemy that could come against us? The devil cannot take from us what God has given us. The devil cannot rob us of one hair on our head, not one breath in our lungs, not one thought in our minds, and not one minute in our life. Not one thing can the devil take from us apart from the will of God. So please understand and take courage, because the servant of the Lord has a heavenly insurance policy. Not one that just provides for the family after we're dead and gone, but one that protects us from our enemies while we're alive. Within the will of God, not only do we have insurance, we have assurance. Assurance that God will protect us. Not only is this true of our enemies, but it's also true of the elements. We've seen several storms taking the lives of many people in the last several years. And it reminds me that the elements... What do you do about a storm? What do you do when a tornado is heading your way? What can you do about these massive storms that take lives? And many of us become fearful, afraid, not only of like enemies, but the elements, the storms that threaten to hurt us. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, there was a mother who was tucking her little boy into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he fearfully asked with a tremoring voice, he said, "Mommy, will you sleep in my bed tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug and said, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep with your daddy." With a disappointment, he responded, "The big sissy." Maybe you're like that little boy. Maybe when the storms are coming, the thunder's clapping outside, or you turn on your television and you see the report, "Tornado Watch." Are you fearful? Are you afraid? Are you worried? Paul and his shipmates, well, they were in the middle of this violent storm, the kind of storm that sinks ships, crew and all. By the grace of God, they ended up near this island, Malta, where the ship got stuck on the sandbar. Look at the text with me, Acts 27, beginning in verse 43. In the second half of that verse, it tells us that Julius the centurion commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. So there they were, jumping overboard. Those who could swim were swimming. Those who could find some part of the ship that was breaking up, grab it and try to float to the island. Let's take a moment to grasp that situation that they find themselves in. Imagine that you're on this ship in this terrible storm. The ship is being broken up underneath you as you speak, and all you can do is either jump in or hope that you can grab a hold of a plank and swim to safety. Imagine the waves. If you've ever been out in the ocean, even in a calm sea, the waves can be, you know, kind of large once you get out away from the beach. And it can become a little scary as these waves are going up and down. Now imagine that these are violent waves, way up over your head as you're floating in the water, and even possibly drowning you with each crash. Not only that, this is the beginning of winter. It was cold, so the water was probably freezing. That doesn't make for good swimming. It was man against Mother Nature. But then that's not even the biggest problem yet. Because even if they all make it to the island, well, you've still got the fact that it's cold You're wet. You don't have a change of clothes. All the wood on the island has been soaked. And you don't have matches to start a fire. How are you going to get dry? Where's your shelter? I mean, this had pneumonia written all over it. Very real possibility that all of these men would die in these sorts of conditions. But look at Acts 27:44 in the second half of the verse. It says, "And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." You see, God had a plan. God had a perfect plan. And we must remember that God had this plan to move Paul's life all the way to Rome where he would preach the gospel. And so God knew exactly where to blow this ship. He took this ship and brought it straight to Malta, where he knew the natives would take care of these guys, where he knew that they could make it safely to the land. Verse 2 tells us that the natives kindled fire and made them all welcome. I'm sure this was very comforting after the days that they had spent in the middle of this terrible tempest out in the middle of the ocean. Several times they probably thought that their life was over. But God spared them because God had a plan. Sometimes fear of the elements can be worse than fear of an enemy, right? I mean, as we're facing our enemy, our nemesis, there's a possibility that we can reason with them. Come on, does it really make sense that we'd be mad at each other? Should we really fight each other? Does this really benefit you and I? And you can try to reason with your enemy. How do you reason with a storm? Come on, tornado. Don't take my house, you know. And tornado's like, okay, I'll go around. And oh, just doesn't work that way. I mean, you cannot reason with a storm. But if you would, hold your finger there in Acts 28. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You see, Jesus, who is one part of God, the Logos, became incarnate, and he demonstrated that he does have power over the elements. He demonstrated this power in Matthew chapter 8. Look with me at Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23, where it says, "Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the creator of the universe, he can tell the wind whatever he wants, and the wind will obey. The storms obey Jesus Christ. And so as we consider that, what danger were the disciples in, being out there in the sea and the storm raging around them? And what kind of danger were they in? None. None whatsoever, because God had a heavenly life insurance policy on these guys, that he was going to extend their life and use them mightily after this boat trip. The prophet Isaiah understood this when he called God a refuge from the storm. He understood that God is our refuge. You see, it would stand to reason that if we're in Christ and Christ can rebuke the storm, then we need not fear the elements, because any storm that threatens us, it's come in the will of God, and God has a plan for it. God is our life insurance policy. No tornado, no hurricane, no flood, no earthquake, no typhoon, no storm can claim our life outside of God's will. No storm can hurt us apart from God's will. So we see and understand then that no enemy can take our life apart from God's will for the servants of the Lord. No storm, no element can take our life apart from God's will, those of us who are his servants. And now we're going to see that the same is true for even wild animals. There's several stories in the Bible that we see, like Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and these hungry lions were sitting there ready to eat, and God shut their mouths so that they couldn't even open their mouth to take a bite. Jonah was the opposite. God opened the mouth of the whale. And Jonah went inside and had a whale ride all the way to Nineveh, where the whale spit him up on the beach and he went about his business, preaching the gospel. I remember when Brenda and I, about 7 years ago, one Christmas, we traveled to see the Grand Canyon. It had been snowing up in North Arizona, and well, we'd been on the road for a while, and we needed to use the restroom, and so we had passed one, and we thought, well, let's go back, and we were making a U-turn, and I made it a little bit wide and kind of went off the road. It was a two-lane highway, and kind of went wide into the side of the road where there was some snow and kind of spun out there and went back onto the other side in the snow over there, which was deeper than I realized, and the Bronco got stuck. So there we were, stuck in the snow on the side of the road, out in the middle of nowhere. And this was across the street was this dilapidated old gift shop that looked like it was closed. And Brenda was like, well, I'm going to go investigate and see if I can't use the restroom over here. And I decided to stay and try to dig us out of the snow. As I'm digging out of the snow, I hear a scream. And it didn't sound like a happy scream. And I said, oh, no. And I got up and I started running towards where I heard her screaming. I saw a big rock and I picked it up and I saw her backing away from the building, and there was this pit bull bearing all of its teeth just feet away from my wife. And I had my rock and I'm thinking, I'm just going to get this dog's attention and see if it can't, you know, come after me. You know, I'm too far away at this point to really throw this rock. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just screaming, hey, 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 you know, and trying to get the dog's attention. The dog starts to pay some attention to me, and so Brenda's continued to back up, and I'm trying to get this dog's attention, and I see some movement over here out of the right side of my eye. And so I give a quick look just to know what's going on, and it's a huge German Shepherd also bearing all of its teeth. These dogs were looking pretty hungry, and, you know, I didn't know what to do at this point. I mean, with the one dog, I thought I could, you know, handle that. But here's two dogs, and I'm just not so sure that I can really manage this situation. And we're praying and just crying out to God. And next thing you know, these two dogs just kind of look off into the same distance, the same area, and they get spooked and run off. And I just couldn't help but wonder, was there an angel there that they saw that, you know, scared them, or what happened? Why did they run away? I mean, they were so ready to eat. It was God. God spared us. He spared our lives. He spared us from being attacked by these dogs. We didn't have to fear them. We see in our text this morning, Paul facing a similar animal attack on the island Malta. Acts 28:3 says this, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, and they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Paul was serving by picking up sticks, making a fire, when all of a sudden this serpent fastened to his hand. Now, the word fastened here speaks of laying hold of with hostility. And I can't help but understand that what that means, that the snake sunk its teeth very hostily, with hostility, with great anger, into the hand of Paul. The viper must have been poisonous, judging from the reaction of the indigenous people who witnessed the event. Acts 28:4 says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. They assumed he was going to drop down dead because of the venom that he had taken from this viper. What they didn't expect was that Paul had a heavenly life insurance policy. They didn't understand that they were about to witness a miracle in the life of Paul, because God wasn't done with Paul just yet. Look at Acts 28, verse 5. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They went from one false conclusion to the next. You know, they didn't get it, but you know, we'll see next week that Paul spends 3 months on this island, witnessing to them, sharing the gospel of Christ with them. But we see the natives here, they saw Paul, and when they saw Paul not die from the snake bite, they concluded that he was a god. They didn't understand that there was a better explanation. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 16, where we'll see that better explanation. How is it that Paul could suffer from a snake bite? How is it that he could take the venom that he took and yet still not die? Well, Jesus explains it to us in Mark 16. In Mark 16, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, please understand that I'm not suggesting that we turn into a snake-handling church. Next Sunday, we're not going to have the snakes down here, and you guys come down and dance and that sort of thing. The Bible tells us that we can take up serpents. It doesn't say that we should take up serpents. Understand? It's interesting also that some of these churches that do the snake handling stuff, they don't also have, you know, jars of poison that they drink. You know, they just handle the snakes. No poison drinking. And, you know, if they're going to be biblical about it, they might as well, like, handle snakes and drink poison. And then, yeah. So anyway, this life insurance policy that was provided for Paul, the one that kept him safe from his enemies, the one that kept him safe from the elements, the one that is keeping him safe from the animals as we speak here, how much would a policy like that cost? Well, for $14.99 here through Calvary South Austin, we can provide... No. If you would turn to Numbers chapter 21 so that we can have a little bit of background and understand what God's life insurance policy is all about and how much we would expect to pay for such a policy. You see, Moses was the leader that God used to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And certainly there were many various incidents along the way. This is one of those stories. In Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4, it tells us, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now quickly turn over to John chapter 3. Because Jesus gives us explanation of what the story was all about right here in John chapter 3. Jesus begins to point us in John chapter 3 to this story to show how we can have a heavenly life insurance policy. John 3:14 says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that's a price I think we can all afford. faith. God has given us faith. The question is, where are we going to put that faith? Where are we going to invest our faith? Some of us are investing our faith in our own good works, hoping that we can be just good enough that we can just squeak into heaven by the hair of our chinny chin chin. But it's not going to work. We can't be good enough to get into heaven. Heaven is a holy place. Heaven is a place without sin, and so even if we bring just a little bit of sin, we can't be accepted. We can't be allowed entrance into heaven. But this life insurance policy that God gives to us, it's a policy that never depreciates and lasts for eternity. You see, God's not just concerned about our life here in this world, on this planet, but He wants to protect us forever. This body will eventually die. We have to understand that it won't be one day sooner than what God's plan is. Our times are in His hands. And if we die at the hand of an enemy, well, that was part of God's plan. And if we die in a storm by the elements, that was part of God's plan. Or if we die being eaten to death by dogs out in the middle of Flagstaff, Arizona, God's plan was to give those dogs a healthy meal. We can't worry about the day that we're going to die, but we do need to be prepared for whether we're going to make it into heaven or not. That's the kind of life insurance policy we need to have. This is not a life insurance policy that's based on fear. It's a life insurance policy that's based in God's love. The problem with the life insurance policies that I find on TV is that they're all based on fear. You see them trying to use fear as a tactic to try to get you to go get their insurance and whatnot. And you know what? I'm not downing life insurance. I think it's a good thing. We ought to do what we need to do to make sure that our loved ones are taken care of after we're gone. So I'm not saying don't prepare, don't avoid life insurance policies. I'm not suggesting that at all. We ought to. But these guys, they use fear to try to encourage us to get these policies. We ought to get life insurance because we love our family, not because we fear death. But there was this guy that I was sitting down with. He was trying to sell me a life insurance policy. And it was a strange meeting because he kept on asking me, "Do you feel okay? You know, we're talking about life insurance. And do you need some water? You know, you look a little pale. You know, is it too warm in here? You look a little clammy." You know, it was like he's trying to suggest that I'm sick or something, you know. And I said, "Well, you know, thanks for your information." He said, "Yeah, I don't want to rush you fearfully into a decision here." He said, "You go home and sleep on all this information. And if you wake up in the morning, then come back and talk to me." I said, "Thanks." Some people are so afraid of dying that they never live. Every day is spent in fear of what might happen. I let this insurance guy know that I don't fear death. I don't fear death because death is just a doorway into the place that I want to be anyway. I don't fear death. I know that my enemies can't kill me apart from God's will. I know that the elements cannot take my life apart from God's will. And I know that no animal is going to attack me and kill me apart from God's will. Because I know the God that loves me. And I know the God that has given me an eternal life insurance policy that will prolong my life for as long as He wants here in this lifetime, but then give me a life forever with Him after this body is gone. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give us life, and so He is our life insurance. So the question is this: what rock are you trusting in for life insurance? Are you trusting in the prudential rock of earthly insurance? Or are you trusting in the providential rock, who is Jesus Christ? Trust in Jesus, because only He can provide true life insurance. Let's pray.